Today's lesson comes from Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15, and the section is titled, The Commander of the Lord's Army. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Here ends the reading. You may be seated.
Right. And as we prepare to reflect on that word, please bow your heads with me here real briefly. Well, Father, again, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the time to reflect upon it and to hear, Lord, what you have to say to us through this word. We pray that you would open each one of our hearts and minds to your word, to your truth. And Lord, we pray also that you would make us receptive of it, that we would be able to receive it, and not only to receive it, but to believe it for what it says to us. So minister to us, bless us this morning through this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be back with you. As most of you know, I spent the last week and a half out in Los Angeles. Father-in-law turned 85, so we went and had a birthday celebration with him and also enjoyed the beach. And that being said, after my flight got back in and I drove home, I think I got to bed at 2:30, so forgive me if I fall asleep during my own sermon this morning. We'll see how it goes. But anyways, as most of you know, the Bible, as we look at it, it's a very diverse book, isn't it? And what I mean is that as we look at it, if we take it apart, we find that there are several different types of literature that make up the Bible. One book of the Bible or even one chapter of the Bible can be very different than the rest. Some books, as you know, are very historical in nature. Other books for us more or less recount the laws that God was laying down for his people and commanding them to follow. Some books are poetic in nature, you know, thinking of the Psalms especially. Some contain wisdom literature. Some contain parables. Some are more theological in nature, and some are apocalyptic in nature. And while all of Scripture is important, while all of it is essential, it's also safe to say that we all kind of have our own tastes and preferences when it comes to these different styles. One type of literature or one type or one part of the Bible, rather, may appeal to us a little bit more than the others. We may enjoy reading one aspect of Scripture more so than another. Now, although this is normal, we always have to take care to read all of it. We have to be intentional about engaging with each and every aspect of God's Word, not focusing only on one part, the part that we enjoy, while ignoring or excluding the rest. And we also have to do so knowing and understanding that all of Scripture is the Word of God, and that each part of Scripture informs the others. Now, that being said, when I first began reading the Bible, as I entered into Sunday school in the fourth grade, and also throughout my teen years, the type of Scripture or the parts of Scripture that I enjoyed more than the others were the historical aspects of the Bible. So I really loved reading, especially the Old Testament. I loved hearing how God worked in ancient times. I loved learning how God worked in the lives of his people and how he worked to bless them. Maybe it's because I was a boy, but especially what caught my attention were the battles and the wars. I loved reading about Israel's battles as they journeyed from Egypt through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. I loved reading about their battles as they entered in and took possession of this land that God had promised to them. I loved reading about the battles that they fought in the days of the judges, and then eventually in the days of King David. And I loved reading how, with God's strength and with his blessing, they were able to prevail. And this morning, as we continue on in our series, looking at some of the untold stories of the Bible, we come to one such account. We come to an account of Israel as they were entering into the Promised Land in their effort to take possession of it. Now, under the leadership of Moses, the Israelites had already conquered the land of the Amorites east of the Jordan River. And in that time span, in that period, Moses then died, and Joshua succeeded him as the leader of Israel. And under his leadership, they crossed the Jordan River to take possession of all that land on the west side of the Jordan that God had promised to them. Now, we see in our lesson for this morning that as Joshua was by the city of Jericho, which they had not yet taken, they were just preparing to do so, Joshua saw a man standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up and asked him a very simple question. He asked him this question here. He asked, "Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?" Now, from Joshua's standpoint, I think this question makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It made sense because Israel was soon to face their enemies. They were soon to do battle against this very large and powerful city in the land that they had come to conquer. And as he stood there with his sword drawn, it was only natural for Joshua to wonder if this man was an enemy or if he was an ally. Now, had we been there, had we been standing there in Joshua's shoes or his sandals or whatever he was wearing, I think we would have had that same question in our own mind as well, wouldn't we? And we probably would have voiced that same question. Just as Joshua voiced it, we too would have wondered who this man is, if he was someone we could trust, or if he was someone of whom we should understand to be a threat. Now, as he asked this question, Joshua clearly didn't understand who this man was. And this only became apparent as he answered Joshua, as he addressed this question that was asked of him. And he responded in verse 14 saying, "No." Some Bible translations read this as "is neither" or "neither," however you want to say it. And then he went on to say that I meant to put this on the screen. I must have missed it. "But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." So as we read this, we find out who this man was. And we find out that this man standing before Joshua with his sword drawn, he was no ordinary man. He wasn't merely a soldier. He wasn't a part of the army of Jericho, nor was he a part of one of the other Canaanite armies who dwelled in the land. This man also was no leader of a worldly army. He wasn't a commander like Joshua over the people of Israel. He wasn't like the President of the United States who serves as commander-in-chief of all of our armed forces. He was the commander of the army of the Lord. Oh, there we go. I just had it out of order. All right. Now, this word commander, it can mean chief. It can mean ruler. It can mean prince. In this case, it could refer to an angel as well. And for this reason, people have debated throughout the years whether this man was an angel, or some have suggested that perhaps this was Christ himself before he became born in the flesh. And although either is possible, I don't know that we can answer this question with certainty. But whatever the case, this was the captain, or this was the commander of the army of the Lord. This was a supernatural leader of a supernatural force. Now, as such, he ranked above Joshua. As such, he ranked above the king of Jericho. In fact, he ranked above all of the leaders of men and all of the armies of men. And now, according to this commander, he had come. As the commander of the army of the Lord, he had come. His allegiance then was not to Joshua, nor was his allegiance to any other man on the face of the earth. His allegiance belonged to God alone. Recognizing this, Joshua then fell on his face before him. He worshipped, we are told, and he asked for this man's instructions. He asked for his message. He submitted himself to this commander of the Lord's army. He submitted himself to God himself, asking what he had to say to him. And as you heard, as Kevin read to you, the first thing that he was told was to remove his sandals, for he was standing on holy ground. This man then went on to tell him that the Lord had given Jericho into his hand. He had given Jericho into his hand along with his king and along with his mighty men of valor. Now this is a great promise. And knowing this battle was soon to take place, I'm sure in Joshua's mind and in his heart and his spirit, this is something that was very reassuring to them. After all, it would be much more reassuring going into a battle when you already knew the outcome, wouldn't it? Knowing that you were going to win. However, that being said, again, it wasn't Joshua who was going to fight this battle. It wasn't Joshua who was going to win this battle. Nor was it the people of Israel who were going to do so. And they would not claim this city by their own hand. God himself would fight this battle. God himself would attain victory, and God himself would give this city into their hand. Now, although the Battle of Jericho is an interesting story, we're not going to get into that today. It, after all, is not an untold story. It's one we've all heard many times from the time we were young children in Sunday school. But as we remember that story, we remember that Israel did absolutely nothing to win the city. They did absolutely nothing to win the battle. The only thing they did was to march around the city over the course of several days. The only thing that they did is yell and blow their trumpets. And God brought down the city's walls. Still, the statement made by the commander of the Lord's army is an interesting one. And this is where I want us to focus our attention this morning. Again, Joshua asked this man, he asked this commander, "Are you for us or are you against us?" And the angel replied, saying, "No." He said that he was neither for them nor against them. Now, as we read it, this is something that more or less throws us for a loop. As Joshua was the leader of Israel, as Joshua was the leader of God's people, we tend to think that, of course, God would be for them, right? We tend to think that God would absolutely be for them and that God would absolutely be against their enemies. There's no question in our mind. In our mind, it's only right. In our mind, it only makes sense. There's no question that this is the way that it should be. We even tend to think this way about ourselves. We tend to think this way about our families. We tend to think this way about our church. We tend to think this way about our nation. Because we are believers, we tell ourselves, God should absolutely be for us. Because we are his people, God should be for us. Because we are striving to serve him and to glorify him with our lives and with everything we do, God should absolutely be for us, right? Because our family is made up of Christians. And I know this isn't true of everybody. But because our family is made up of Christians, because it's made up of believers, we think that God should absolutely be for us. We feel that he should bless us in all that we do. We believe that we should experience only blessing after blessing. We think that nothing bad should ever befall us in life. We think that we should experience only health and strength and prosperity as we live here in this world. Because our church is faithful, because we hold to God's word, we think that we should experience only God's blessing. We think that we should be free of conflict. We think that as the church, we should have all of the money we need to carry out all of the ministry that we want to carry out. And we tend to think that we should experience only growth from year to year. Because our nation is a Christian nation, we tell ourselves, we believe that God should be for us. Because it was founded by Christians, we believe that God should be for us. Because our laws, because our constitution were based on Christian, on biblical principles, we believe that God should absolutely be for us. And this to us means strength. It means victory in our battles. It means prosperity. This is in contrast, of course, to those who do not believe in him. It's in contrast to those who are living in rebellion against him. And these people we believe God is against, right? These people we believe should experience only judgment and never blessing. They should receive only defeat and never victory. And they should always be in want rather than in prosperity. As we consider the question of Joshua, however, we fail to understand that it's the wrong one. It's the wrong question. It wasn't a matter, you see, of which side the Lord was on. It wasn't a matter of who the Lord was for and who the Lord was against. The Lord, after all, is God, right? And the Lord is God not only of one people, and he is the God of not only one nation. He's the Lord of all the earth. He reigns over all the earth. And he doesn't merely ensure that the will of a certain person or a certain people is accomplished. It's his will, rather, that's accomplished. He, the Bible tells us, is the King of Kings. He, Scripture says, is the Lord of Lords. He, we are told, determines the boundaries of nations. According to Acts chapter 8, it's he who determines their appointed time in history. We're also told that God's desire is not only for one people or for one nation. God's desire is not only for Israel. His desire is not only for the Jews. His desire is not only for the United States of America. God doesn't desire that any should perish. God does not desire, he tells us, the destruction of the wicked. He desires, rather, that all should be saved. He desires that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And the death that Jesus died, it was for all people. When we then ask who God is for and who God is against, we are bringing him down to our level. We think as if it's he who allies himself with us. And we think as though it's he who comes down to serve our agenda. It's as silly as believing that God has a favorite sports team, right? It's as silly as believing that God favors one team or another when it comes to the NFL or when it comes to Major League Baseball. It's as silly as believing that he favors one team or another in the Super Bowl, right? Or in the World Series. If we went by that, the only thing we could conclude is that God certainly isn't a Vikings fan. I mean, look at the number of Lombardi trophies they have after all, right? But more than that, the battle is not ours. As we see in this account, the battle is not ours to fight. The battle is not ours to win. It's the Lord's battle. And he's the one who fights. And he's the one who wins. That's the comfort of the gospel, after all, isn't it? In addition to all of this, Scripture tells us that his blessing is not deserved. And his blessing is not earned. It's not given to us because of who we are. It's not given to us because of any inherent worth or qualities that we possess in ourselves. And it's not something we acquire by what we do, by the way that we live here in life. God's blessing is an act of grace. It's an undeserved blessing that God bestows upon us, and it's an undeserved blessing that's received by faith. It's an undeserved blessing received by those who trust in Him. And as we look at God's Word, we find that we have every reason to do so. We place our faith in Him because of who He is. We place our faith in Him because of what He has done for us. And we place our faith in Him because of the wondrous promises that He has given to us. We place our faith in Him because He is God. We place our faith in Him because He is good and He is righteous and He is holy. We place our faith in Him because He is all-knowing and because He is all-powerful. We place our faith in Him because He is eternal. We place our faith in Him because He is faithful and because He is loving. We place our faith in Him because He is the Creator, right? We place our faith in Him because He is the one who has made us and who has given us life. And we place our faith in Him because He is our Redeemer. We place our faith in Him because He sent His only Son into the world. We place our faith in Him because although He lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live, and although He was although He was tempted in every way that we are, and yet remained without sin, He died on the cross. He died on the cross, and in this way He paid the penalty of our sin. He then rose from the grave and stood victorious over both sin and its consequences. We place our faith in Him because He has promised to us the forgiveness of our sins. We place our faith in Him because He has promised to us deliverance from sin and from death and from the devil. We place our faith in Him because He has promised us life everlasting in His kingdom and in His presence. We learn from this that God pours out His blessing not only on a select few. He pours out His blessing not only on those of one people or one nation. Again, He pours out His blessing on all who believe. He pours it out upon all who trust in Him. It's the people of faith, you see, upon whom God bestows His blessing and among whom God carries out His will. It's those who believe in Him, it's those who trust in Him upon whom God lavishes His blessing. It's not as though God chooses one people over another or sides with one people against another. In fact, as we read through the Old Testament, we find that when the people of Israel failed to believe, they lost out on God's blessing. When they failed to trust in the Lord, but trusted in themselves or in a foreign god or in foreign nations, they missed out on His blessing. In those moments, instead of blessing, they received, in fact, God's judgment. Again, they were not blessed simply because they were Israelites. They were not blessed simply because they were Jews. They received the blessing of God by faith. And they received His blessing because of their faith. Scripture testifies to this time and time again. We see it, for example, in the first chapter of John. Starting in verse 10 of that chapter, we read this. He, referring to Jesus, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We see here that when Jesus came to the Jews, they didn't know Him. They should have known Him, but they didn't know Him. When God came to a people, who are considered to be his own. To the people of Israel, they did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right, or he gave the power, some translations say, to become the children of God. And these children, John says, were born not of blood. In other words, they didn't become God's children by way of descent. They didn't become God's children by way of bloodline. They didn't become the children of God by the will of flesh. In other words, they didn't choose to become God's children. They didn't make a choice. They didn't make a decision to become God's people. And they didn't become his children by the will of man. In other words, no one else decided for them that they should be the people of God. Grandma didn't decide for them that they would be God's people. Dad didn't decide for them that they would be God's people. This was all a work of God. It was a work of God from first to last. And it's a work of God that was received by faith. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 2, in a very familiar passage. Starting in verse 8, Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And we're reminded again here that there is nothing we can do to earn God's blessing. There's nothing we can do to earn his salvation. It's a free gift that is received by faith. As Joshua then met the commander of the Lord's army, the question was not then whether he was for them or whether he was against them. The question is whether Joshua trusted in the Lord for his blessing. The question is whether Israel trusted in God for the fulfillment of his promises and for his victory in this battle. And this, you see, is the question for each of us as well. The question isn't whether God is on my side or not. The question is not whether God is on our side. The question is not whether God is against those other people out there, right? We must never ask if God is on our side. We must rather look to God in faith, trusting in him for the blessings that he has provided and for the blessings that he has promised and for the blessings that will be received by all who trust in him. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this reminder, and we thank you again for this word. It's easy for us, Lord, to get caught up in this mindset that you are for us simply because of who we are, or that you are for us simply because of what we have done. And we know, Lord, that according to your word, this is not the case. You are not a God who shows favoritism. You are not a God who picks and who chooses. You love all. You died for all. And you have promised your blessing to each and every one. And it's received by faith. So help us, Lord, to simply trust in you every moment of every day. Help us to trust in who you are and what you have done, in the promises you have given to us. And we pray, Lord, that it's this that will give us confidence. We pray, Lord, also for those that we may dislike, for our enemies, even for those that we hate. Although, Lord, in the flesh, we may not always want them to receive your blessing, we know that this is, in fact, your desire. Make your desire our own desire. And we pray, Lord, that you would also bring these people to a saving faith in Jesus, that they might receive, that they might inherit the same blessings that we have received. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.